Yes, if we are personally to receive Christ by faith for salvation, we must choose him. We understand that from the scriptures, very clear. Must put faith in him, choose to follow him, and so forth. We willingly choose to follow Christ the Savior. But that only happens in the case of those sinners who first have been chosen by God. The sermon title tonight, Chosen by God. Let's read now the holy and living word of God from John 6, starting at verse 35, and we'll go on to verse 44. This is God's word. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Thanks be to God for his word this evening from John chapter 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, a lot of Christians really love this passage here in John 6, but you understand it was not a popular sermon that Jesus gave in that original setting a couple thousand years ago. Lots of Jews in that crowd really just wanted to see Jesus perform another miracle. He had recently fed the thousands by a miraculous multiplication of food. They were after him for maybe some more free food. They did not like it very much when Jesus said, "If you really want life, you have to eat my body and drink my blood." Very strong, shocking language. And it really shrunk that crowd. Well, friends, we're not going to focus on that particular part of our Lord's teaching this evening, but on another teaching we find here in John 6. Really, the teaching of election. Now, you're not going to find that word in our passage, but "all that the Father gives me," says it a number of times. "These will come to me. They'll believe. They'll follow." Wonderful, comforting word of salvation for all those whom the Father brings to Jesus, all those whom the Father gave to Jesus. Well, when? Fundamentally, friends, in the very first place, do you know when the Father gave a people to the Son? Well, in eternity past, before anything in creation existed. This is the doctrine of election, his electing or choosing a people in Christ Jesus, before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. We read in Ephesians 1. Choosing this people to be saved in Christ, to make us his own children, to bring us to glory. It could not have made too many of those Jews happy because Jesus was telling them, "The Father didn't choose you." It's another difficult part of the teaching, right? No minister of the gospel can actually preach those words to any particular people. We don't know. This particular doctrine of election is something that a lot of Christians don't find very attractive today, right? In the Church of Christ today. A lot of professing Christians, they have a lot of trouble with this doctrine. But here it is in Scripture, the plain teaching of election. We'll look at some other passages this evening as well. But the Christian who understands it, at least apprehends the essence of this teaching in Holy Scripture, that Christian who understands this doctrine of election, loves it, and loves God for it, My first point this evening, friends, no sinner could or would choose Christ unless God first chose to save that sinner. Again, my first point, no sinner could or would choose Christ unless God first chose to save that sinner. A lot of Reformed Christians are so in love with the sovereignty of God, and rightly so, but they'll say, you know, God alone determines who's going to be saved, and that has to be the case since He's God. He's the sovereign King over all creation. God's the one who fundamentally determines everything that ever comes to pass. How dare we, finite creatures, imagine we determine anything by use of our independent will? It's all very true. I heartily concur with those sentiments. But in John 6, we see a different concern. Not so much our creatureliness, in distinction from the sovereignty and infinity of our transcendent Creator God. That's not so much the point here, but rather our corruption and inability, spiritual depravity. Jesus says in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. No one can come to me. This is because people are dead in sin. It's why Jesus teaches a few chapters earlier, John 3, you know the passage well. He says to Nicodemus, sinners must be born again if they are going to even see the kingdom of God truly and enter into that kingdom, salvation by faith in Christ. And then we have to ask, well, who is to be born again? Oh, those who choose to follow Christ. No. They're dead. They're spiritually lifeless. They cannot do anything. That's what Jesus is saying over and over again. But sinners are born again when God grants them new life, when the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gives them rebirth. And He does that for those whom He has chosen in Christ before all creation. Before all time. Who is to be born again? Well, I would say here in John 6, verse 37, the Lord Jesus tells us, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And Jesus promises He will completely save those, and only those, that the Father has given Him. The elect, those chosen by God. No one in this sinful human race would ever choose Christ unless God first chose to save them. You know, the context of John 6 here, considering election this evening in connection with our corruption, our depravity, our sinfulness, it's really what we find there so clearly expressed in Article 16 of our Belgic Confession. Notice again, Article 16 says, we believe that all Adam's descendants, having thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of the first man, God showed Himself to be as He is, merciful and just. He is merciful in withdrawing and saving from this perdition those whom He, in His eternal and unchangeable counsel, has elected and chosen in Jesus Christ our Lord by His pure goodness without any consideration of their works. He is just in leaving the others in their ruin and fall into which they have plunge themselves. Clearly, the Confession of Faith wants us to think about election in connection with this reality of our sinful corruption, the fact that we need salvation. And God's the one who provides a Savior in Jesus, and He's the one who determines who is going to be saved by Jesus. He chooses them, He elects, He predestines them to salvation and adoption through Christ Jesus. You know, this is a very humbling aspect of the doctrine. Yes, on the one hand, to consider God's sovereignty and to know, yeah, He's the one who determines things. We don't really, of ourselves, entirely by ourselves, determine anything. That in and of itself is humbling. But how much more humbling for us sinners to recognize we could never choose to follow Christ. That's how sinful we are. We could and would never, ever choose to turn to Christ in faith and follow him as disciples, unless we are chosen by God, unless we have been chosen by God from eternity past. In John 15, it's verse 5, the Lord says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You know what? You know what that should do to you and me when we read those words? Humble us. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In the very same passage, just a few verses later, John 15, 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Well, let's move on to the second point here, friends, thinking a little bit more carefully about what God does in choosing, in electing some, passing over others, or rejecting others. My second point, God is merciful in saving those sinners whom he has chosen in unconditional love. God is merciful in saving those sinners whom he has chosen in unconditional love. If we begin with our corruption, just as Article 16 does, and it's so plain that Jesus has our sinful depravity in view throughout this passage, our inability, our sinful inability, our slavery to sin and to the devil. This is such a huge motif in his teaching, particularly in the Gospel of John. We see this over and over again. But we have to turn now from our corruption to thinking about God's compassion. He saves sinners through his great mercy. And while the work of salvation was accomplished by our most merciful Lord Jesus, those people whom he saves are, again, those the Father gave to him, the elect. But the question is, if God is merciful, if he is such a gracious God, why did he not choose to save everyone? Wrong question. That's a question that arises in the minds of people who really fail to appreciate the holiness of God and fail to appreciate the wretchedness of human sin. That's where that question comes from. It's not in the first place a matter of justice and fairness. That's what people want to make it about. No, it's fundamentally an issue of failing to appreciate the holiness of God and the wretchedness of our depravity. Now, look, the flip side of election, you know, God choosing some, is that he does not choose others. And to put more of a point on that, it's rejecting others, right? If you choose some, you are rejecting the rest. The doctrine is called reprobation. It's just the flip side of election or predestination. God's choosing some necessarily means that he passes over or rejects others. It's not an arbitrary decision. You know, as children playing a game of tag, who's it? Well, they have the quick version now. They just all say not it and last one to say that. That one's it. But the way we did it, when I was, and some of you oldies know it, we didn't do the not it thing. That's just lame. We did the eeny, meeny, miny, mo, okay, right? But that's not what God does in election reprobation, this kind of arbitrary decision, impersonal sort of thing of picking and choosing this one, rejecting that one. No. Election is an entirely personal act of love and grace, which God owes to no one. Then it's not grace. Those he reprobates, or let's say rejects, or passes over, if you like, if you want to soften it, that's fine, they'll be left in their own sin. And God will be perfectly just in pouring out wrath on them in the end. Yes, for their original sin in Adam and all the sins that they've added to it. In not choosing to save certain sinners, God will demonstrate perfect justice. The exact opposite of that question. If he's so gracious, and doesn't he have to choose everyone? Isn't that what a really gracious, loving God would do? No. He's an absolutely holy and just God. And when he punishes the wicked on the last day, Yes, it's true. He will have rejected them, and that will have been a decision he made before they ever existed. Just like election is something that happened before history, reprobation happened before all history. But friends, this is the point. Perfect justice in the punishment he will pour out on the wicked. So, why does God not choose everyone? Wrong question. Proper question. You know it. How does this holy God choose to save anyone? How could he set his love on any of us enemies who deserved only his wrath? That's the question that arises from a Christian who has come to grips with the holiness of God and our own, yet personally come to grips with our own sinfulness. And then it's not the question, how can he love any of us wretches? But how did he choose me? Why would he have chosen this guy? Salvation is a gift of God's grace from first to last. And listen, brothers and sisters, you have to understand that includes what God did in eternity past before any creation existed. He graciously chose to save people whom he knew would be vile sinners. He chose to save us in order to make us his holy children. From Ephesians 1, verse 3 and following, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's praising God the Father. Why? Well, this is what God the Father did. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. When did he choose us? Before creation. That we should be holy. He didn't choose us because we were holy, or because he foreknew that we'd be holy. No, no, no. By the way, the word foreknew or foreknowledge is in Scripture. It has nothing to do with God just looking into the future and knowing things that are going to happen. The biblical meaning of foreknowledge is he loved us before we existed. It's virtually identical with election and predestination. But again, back to Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world, he chose us that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's in Jesus. In him, again, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Wow, it's such a gorgeous passage. Never tire of reading it. Reading of such wondrous grace. The choice God made in eternal election was the choice not only to save, but also to take us to be his beloved children. Entirely personal thing. Set his love on us to adopt us before we ever existed. You think of a man going into an orphanage. He has a mind to adopt some children. He goes into this orphanage, sees all these little kids. He chooses to take a few to be his own children, adopts them right out of that orphanage. Sets his love on them. Not because he, you know, has taken an account of their record. And not because he knows what's going to happen in the future. He sees them, sets his love on them, and that's what happens when a man goes into an orphanage. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but it gives you a sense of the personal flavor of election. The difference, of course, is God does know what our own personal record is going to be because of sin and depravity, because of the fall. He knows we are going to be vile, rotten sinners, left to ourselves, just enemies of God. And yet he sets his love on us, choosing us in Christ for adoption as sons. Not out of the prison of an orphanage, but out of that prison of our sin, cursedness, and ruin. What a loving father he is. In Ephesians 1, Paul is rather repetitious with this prepositional phrase, in him. In him this thing, in him that, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over. So repetitious because he's emphasizing all that God means to give us in his grace and love comes to us through, you heard it this morning, Jacob's ladder, the only mediator between God and man, our Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. But you know what's equally emphasized throughout those early chapters of Ephesians? God's grace, the riches of His glorious grace. And Paul has such emphasis there, friends, because he means for us to understand we do not deserve any of God's goodness or kindness or any of the saving gifts that He lavishes upon us. So why did He choose us? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, because He loved us. It just puts the question back a step, right? So why did God love us? Because He loved us. Full stop. It's all because of who He is. It has nothing to do with any goodness in you or me. It has nothing to do with our meeting some condition so that we move God to love us or attract God to us in any way. That would be conditional election. We believe in unconditional election. The you and tulip, right? Unconditional. Because the choice God makes to save us and to adopt us through Jesus Christ comes from His unconditional love. A love that He, out of His own goodness, there's no other explanation needed. It's just out of His own goodness. He sets this unconditional love upon us without any consideration of our works, as we read in Article 16 of the Belgic. His choosing to save us in Christ out of sheer grace and unconditional love, love that finds its explanation entirely in God, and love that moved Him to send Jesus to be our Redeemer, have His blood shed for our sins, for our complete redemption. Love that then moves God to send through the risen Savior His own Spirit into our hearts so that we will know that love He has for us. Well, finally, how do we respond to this doctrine of election? There are a number of responses. I won't touch on all of them tonight. I did touch a little bit already on humility. I certainly want to remember that one. But does this doctrine stir in you a love for that God who first loved you? You know, we'll have to wrestle with questions about election and predestination and reprobation. It gets into some pretty thorny theology. I get it. But friends, if we're really understanding the beauty of this biblical doctrine of election, we have to love God. How could that not happen for a Christian? My failure to love, I know it very well. I know it all too well. But when I think of this amazing, unconditional love God has for me, for a sinner like me, I'm blown away. I don't know about you. I'm just blown away, and then I bow in worship and find myself truly adoring that God who first loved me, even unlovable me. But we're not always able to love and worship as we should, because we get hung up on questions that arise from doubting hearts. And there are probably some doubting hearts among us tonight, so I want to touch on that here in conclusion. You know, the teaching on election should be very comforting to believers. And yes, let me emphasize this, to all believers. There is an appropriate way to engage in examination of ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Paul will say that in 2 Corinthians, right? And we find that sort of thing in various other passages of Scripture. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, make your calling and election sure. Not that you make God sure of His choice, but you become more sure of it by, right, adding to faith, love, and so forth, growing in godliness. It certainly helps us in our becoming more and more sure of our election. But look, friends, this doctrine really is meant to be very comforting for believers, to all believers. My sin will really unsettle me at times. It probably should unsettle me a whole lot more than it does. Other enemies all around me in this world, they'll unsettle me and maybe really bring me down. And then I may just, I often have thought, I'm not going to last much longer. I cannot take it. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I can have no assurance of salvation at all if I'm to think that it depends on me in the least. But then I read of election, or one of my loving brothers or sisters in Christ reminds me of election, or I hear a good sermon on election, or I read it in the Scriptures, then I'm comforted just like that, with the assurance of salvation. Beloved, his love for you will never increase one whit because of your good works. And his love will never decrease one whit because of your failings. His love is fixed on us in Christ Jesus for full salvation. And Jesus guarantees it here in John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will raise them up on the last day. It's an unconditional love. It's an unfailing love. It is that love that secures our entire salvation through God's grace in Christ. But some of you will wonder, have I really been chosen by God? Has he set this great love on me? What you need to do is pray for the second blessing. No. Don't do that. None of that second blessing nonsense. Listen, friends, you only need to look to Christ. You want to know if God's chosen you? It's not navel gazing that you need to do. It's looking outside of yourself to Christ, that perfect Savior. Those the Father chose to save, after all, will go to Christ. Let's not make a big rocket science project out of this passage. All those the Father has given me will come to me. So go to him. And then there's the tender conscience Christian who says, but Pastor, I think I go to him. Have I really gone to him? Well, I do not know. Isn't that the case for all of us? We can't say what's going on in the hearts of other people, not with any infallible certitude. God alone perfectly knows his elect, his chosen ones in Christ. But I know this much. You will not learn of your election by looking inward. Let me say it again, friends. Look outward. Look to Jesus. Keep going to Christ Jesus. Look to this perfect Savior who alone can overcome your doubting. Keep looking to him, friends, and trusting in his works. Keep going to him. And listen, it's important for me to say at least one thing here in conclusion about how you go to him. Because the scriptures have a lot to say about that, don't they? Go to Jesus in the way he tells you to go to him. It's all over John 6. Yes, go to the Savior by public gatherings like this for the worship of God. Getting together with the saints, the people of God in Christ. Absolutely, go to Christ in that way. And go to him by private practices of piety. Don't leave it all public. Not somebody who's going to Christ properly and personally. The public is appropriate. God has appointed and commanded it, but there should be this personal relationship with the Lord, an ongoing thing, a daily, yes, I'm going to say it, a daily reality of communing with God in prayerful study and reading and reflection upon the Word. But whatever the case might be, public and private piety, listen, brothers and sisters, go to him with a hungry heart. And feed on Jesus. He's the bread of heaven, the bread of life. And he tells us exactly how to go to him with hungry hearts. For he gives us true food and drink, his very own body and blood. Not only that sacrifice that he made for us of himself on the cross, but he gives us to himself and as often as we'll call out to him in faith and say, Jesus, give me more of you, of yourself, and all of your love. Friends, he is that bread of heaven who came down to save us so that we could receive, and yes, know, the unconditional love God has for us, his chosen children in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.